Let us come then in our prayer for illumination and call upon God together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now in this hour of prayer as we have gathered in your house and among your people, even as we have come to praise your name according to the call to worship that you have issued unto us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would look upon us with mercy and with pity and with compassion. Apart from the light of your grace working through the word, we walk in darkness and have not the light of life. And so we pray, Father, that even as you have already shown unto us your faithfulness, as you have already made known unto us the promise and hope and truth of the gospel, that even so, as we find ourselves assembled here one with another as the body of Christ, that you would have mercy upon us through that preaching of your word, that the light of the gospel might shine into our hearts and minds, that we might be instructed, that we might be comforted, that the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who suffered and died on our behalf, would be heard, would be received in true faith, that we would have joyful and thankful hearts, and that we might leave, O Lord, to walk and to serve in the rest of this week, having been strengthened, having been fortified, having been comforted and encouraged by that wonderful and most marvelous message. So hear us, we ask these things, and look upon us according to your mercy given to us in Jesus Christ. Build us up, edify us, and establish us in the faith, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, the one who loved us and has given himself for us, a sacrifice and sweet-smelling offering, so that we might live before you, O God, in thankfulness and joy. For we pray in his name. Amen. As you can see in the bulletin, there's a handful of passages for the reading this afternoon. The first one is out of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. And we'll read there Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. And this passage in Romans chapter 3 really begins the next main section in the book of Romans that Paul writes to the church. And this section began in chapter 1, verse 18, where he talked about the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he continues that theme all the way through to the chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So having started out by exposing the human race as guilty before the Lord, verse 21 of chapter 3 is a very pivotal transition, and it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so with that passage at hand, we turn then to Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we read verses 19 to 23. And it says there in Colossians chapter 1, Beginning in verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in the Son, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And so, Colossians chapter 1 then leads us next to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll read there verses 1 through 15. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. This is the beginning of our Lord's trial, and it says there, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests had a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led Him away, and delivered Him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked Him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. Then Pilate asked Him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, He was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask Him to do just as He had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed Him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that He should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with Him whom you call the King of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify Him!' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has He done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify Him!' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged Him to be crucified." And then the last two passages, the one out of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and the one out of Galatians chapter 3, we want to read together, not at the same time, of course, but we want to keep a close connection between those two verses. And so we'll read the Deuteronomy passage first, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And really, the very end of verse 23 is the key for us in terms of making the connection between this passage and what we find in the book of Galatians. But it says there, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, in verse 22, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." And then, perhaps keeping our finger there, we turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 10 through 14. Giving special attention to Galatians 3:13. And it tells us there, beginning in verse 10 of Galatians 3, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so those passages then are the passages from God's Word that we want to keep at hand this afternoon. And we're also making our way through that sequence of Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we turn to look at Lord's Day 15. That's on page 28 of that tan booklet. Lord's Day 15 has three questions for us. Questions 37, 38, and 39. And it asks us there in question 37. It says, what does it mean that He suffered? The answer says that all the time He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, He bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race, in order that by His passion, as the only atoning sacrifice, He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Then it moves and says, why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And it says that He, though innocent, might be condemned by a temporal judge and thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were subject. And lastly, it asks, is there anything more in His having been crucified than if He had died some other death? The answer says, yes, since thereby I am assured that He took on Himself the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, what is the most central teaching with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Consider that question. Consider it carefully, but consider it. Now, surely there are several teachings that we must hold near and dear in order to keep the gospel intact, in order for the gospel to be preached and proclaimed, and even to be understood and believed. However, as we all know, it's not a situation where anything goes when it comes to preaching and teaching the gospel. Say what you want, whatever else it might be, just as long as you get the central core message of the gospel right. That way, even if people hear things which are a little off the mark or a lot off the mark, then at least the central message of the gospel is accurate and kept intact. We wouldn't want to say that. We wouldn't want to say that. But even as there are several teachings of Scripture that must carefully be kept intact in order for the gospel to be preached and proclaimed and understood and believed, even so, all of those things broadly considered, all of those things that form the sum and substance of the gospel, one of them stands out more clearly than all of the others in terms of being the heart of what it is that the gospel message proclaims. Things such as the teaching of the Trinity is indispensable to gospel preaching. To speak about Christ as prophet, priest, and king, and to understand His work in that regard is indispensable. To consider even more narrowly His incarnation, His life and ministry, His suffering and death on the cross for our sins, His triumphant resurrection from the dead, His glorious ascension into heaven, His present session at the right hand of God, and His future coming again in power and in great glory. All of those things are important and even indispensable when it comes to preaching and teaching the gospel, as well as when it comes to believing and understanding the gospel. But one of those teachings is most central when it comes to the message of the gospel. And that most central teaching of the gospel message is the suffering and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross for our sins is the very heart and center of the gospel and everything else that flows from it. And recognizing this, it doesn't underestimate or undervalue or minimize any of the other important and indispensable teachings of Scripture with regard to the gospel, but rather, it simply falls in line with the emphasis that we see in Scripture itself. Because, provided that things don't get out of proportion, we should all desire to say, along with the Apostle Paul, that I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so noting these things, as we come to make our way through the outline and order of Lord's Day 15, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin. Christ's suffering and crucifixion are filled with tremendous significance. Christ's suffering and crucifixion are filled with tremendous significance. And in confessing that, making that kind of a confession, we note these three things. We note the significance of His suffering. We note the significance of Pilate's involvement. And lastly, we note the significance of His hanging on the cross. Now, in terms of the significance of His suffering specifically, there's one line in the answer to question 37 that really hits the nail on the head. Because when it asks us, what does it mean that He suffered? It says in part that He bore in body and soul the wrath of God. And those words, beloved, they speak to the significance of His suffering. That He bore the wrath of God. That's what the message of the cross is all about. And this was the reason why the Son of God came to earth, was it not? Boys and girls, what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 10? I almost guarantee that all of you know this verse. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And we saw both of those scriptures cited last week when we considered the necessity of His incarnation, of His being born of the Virgin Mary. And so what we have here simply reminds us of the mission that He came to accomplish. He came to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He came to deliver us from this present evil age. He came to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself His own special people. He came that we should be saved from the wrath through Him. He came to deliver us from the wrath to come. And remember, congregation, confessing the grace of God which is given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord also necessarily means that we must confess that God's wrath was against us. To confess that God's grace has been given to us in Christ is to confess that God's wrath was one time against us. That it was against us actually, that it was against us justly, and that it was against us unto condemnation. Because as we remember,